We'll be looking at really a portion of 2 Corinthians 11 as well as a portion of the 12th chapter, but we'll just read 24 through 30 here. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, it says, "Of the Jews, five times, as Paul speaking, received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and am I not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities." Let's open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're always thankful as we come before you for all that you provided us and for all that you've given us and your blessings and your protection. And Lord, as we see tonight, even the troubles often, Lord, we're thankful to be here. God, we ask for your blessing on this service and on this time. Might we be able to see some things from your word and be drawn closer to you. We love you, and in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I always think as I come to church, and I think I've said this a number of times, any time I take the pulpit, I have this thought in my mind, and I wonder, and I never do know, who might be here for the last time. I never do know that, whether this may be their last time here on earth, or whether this may be the last time they grace the doors of a church. I don't know why that thought always runs through my mind, but it does. And I think tonight, really, we all have come here for the same reasons, ultimately, even if we ourselves are unaware of that. We all took of our time, and many of us, probably the majority of us, busy and tired here tonight. We've come to a relatively, all things speaking, a small church service. Tonight, on a Wednesday night, there's no mighty presentations, there's no stars, there's no wonders to display, right? The best thing we have tonight is we had the Christensen sing. Now it's downhill from there, and so you already got the best part, and yet you're here. You've come tonight. Whether we're consciously recognizing it every time we come or not, we're here today because we need the Lord. That's why we've come. You might have wandered in not even thinking tonight. I can't tell you how many times I've come to church because I go to church without really even taking the time to stop and think, why am I going today? But ultimately, the reason we're here, the reason why I'm here, is the same reason you're here, is we need the Lord desperately. Because our lives are constantly beset with troubles. And I can't help tonight but think of many recently who have endured trials that I don't understand, can't understand. And I think of many throughout my time and my life and in the time I've been in church of those that have gone through troublesome and hard things. And at the end of the day, we need the Lord to be at work in our lives and in our families and our church, but most of all in our hearts. Each week, I come and I have to lay down my pride and my bitterness and my dissatisfaction and my anger and my sin on the altar in prayer and ask God to be with me because I need Him. And yet every week, really every day, I have to do it again. As my heart wanders away from the Lord and I feel the darkness of my flesh rising up again. And I just think, man, how much every day I need the Lord to save me, not from my life, but from myself, lest I allow that which is in my life to dictate who I'll be. And I wanted to look a little bit at this thought here, maybe for the next couple of weeks, Lord leading in that area, but kind of this thought of finding God in all of life's situations. And tonight I want to look at finding God in the troubles. So Paul here, he talks of the troubles of his life. And we'll go and we'll look at this entire passage here in a few minutes. But basically, Paul gets to the point where he's going to start talking to the Corinthian church and tell his life story. He says, okay, you want to know about Paul? You want to know how my life's been? You want to hear my story as Paul? He says, listen, I was a Jew. He says, I am a Jew. He says, I'm one of the top Jews, if you would say so. He would say, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm an Israelite. I'm of the seed of Abraham. He says, that's who I am. And he says, even though I have been a Jew, even though I have done right, even though I've lived my life in the service of the Jews, yet they have not treated me real well, you could say. He says, they've beaten me 3 times with rods. He says, they've whipped him 5 times for 39 stripes, he says. That was the legal limit for whippings. Any more was a death penalty. You couldn't give somebody 40 whips, or that was death. So 5 times they had whipped him to 1 whip away from a death penalty. Once, he says, they stoned me for dead. And we read the scriptures, and it may even be possible that he was dead there for a moment. And they left him for dead. And he says, if this persecution that I endured, he says, of my own countrymen, of those that were supposed to be my friends and my family and my own tribe and my own people, if this kind of persecution from those I was united with wasn't enough, he says, I wasn't even real lucky. Look at what he says. He says I was shipwrecked 3 times, barely escaping alive. I mean, Paul didn't even luck on his side. He says, I was in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of my countrymen, in perils of the sea. He says, in other words, I was in a lot of perils. Things did not go my way. He says, if you want to hear the story of Paul, it's unlucky. It's not pleasant. He says it was weariness and painfulness. He says it was in hunger and thirst. He says it was in cold and nakedness. And then he says, if being persecuted by those that were my people wasn't enough. Man, life was hard just in very nature. Things didn't go well for me. And then he said, even through that, he says, you guys at Corinth, you think of one church. He says, my thought, my day, my job, all of what I do entails the care for all the churches, is what he says. For a number of churches. And so as he goes through the persecution and being stoned and jailed and hurt and whipped, as he goes through a lack of good fortune, one might say, in troubles and perils and shipwrecks, he's daily beset with a plethora of concerns and worries for churches and problems and people. You think of the church at Corinth and you think, man, there's some worries there. If you care about those people at all, which we know Paul did, as he prays daily for these and loves these people, man, he's got all those concerns too. And he says, if you want to hear the story of Paul, it's trouble. It's weariness. It's struggle. We often think of the success of Paul as probably the greatest Christian who ever lived. But his story was one of suffering, really. He says, I'm united with Christ in our sufferings, is what he says. And you and I probably have a story maybe tonight of trouble. Now, probably not like Paul. Certainly we know not like Christ. And while that's a common way to talk about our problems, as we say, yeah, you struggle, but somebody else has got it worse, so suck it up. It's kind of how we say, hey, are you sad? Well, there's starving kids in Africa, so deal with it. You know? You could have bot flies, I don't know what to tell you. I hope that, does that help you? I don't know. Right? We always talk that way because we don't have much help to give that type of thing. And we seek to compare, but that's really foolishness. In fact, Paul's going to talk about that. Paul here is really comparing himself, and he calls it foolishness many times. And why does he do that? Because only you feel the pain you endure. And it doesn't make it any less painful because someone else has it worse. I don't know, maybe we'll have a testimony tonight, but has anybody ever felt better because kids are starving in Africa? Has that made anybody else feel better? Do you go, you know what, thanks for telling me. I feel great now. I'm happy for me, I'm happy for them, I'm glad they're starving and I'm not. You know what, it's awesome, everything's great. No, that never helps. In fact, you go, now I feel guilty, and I feel bad for them, and I still hurt. So thanks, that was helpful, appreciate that, right? No, it doesn't help. You feel the pain you feel, and what somebody else feels doesn't change that for you. Paul's talking about that. Paul's actually playing the who has it worse game to prove a point, but not to undermine anybody else's troubles. And the truth of the matter is while Paul had troubles, we have troubles, and we've got pain and hardships. I think of many that have sicknesses and illnesses and serious medical things that they're dealing with, and so many things on this prayer list that we're praying about tonight. Of just half the prayer list is health and cancer concerns, and if that's not you, you don't think too much about that. If you're healthy, you go throughout your day and you really don't think too much about that. But if you're not, man, that's a weight. It's a thing that you don't get to escape or pretend doesn't exist. And there's so many needs that we have here amongst us. There's those that have pains from family and troubles from persecution and money problems, no doubt, and all sorts of different things that are troublesome and hard and pains. And the question that we might ask as we read from Paul, as we look at our lives, we might ask, where is God in all of that? And I think maybe, and I don't know if you've been this way in your life, but I know I have in my life, when I've looked at troubles in my life and I've looked at pains in my life and hardships that have come upon me, my immediate response is always, well, I probably kind of deserve that. I don't know if you think that way. Some people don't. Some people think, why me? How could it be me after all the good I've done? I don't have that testimony. Most of my time, no matter what happens, I think, yeah, it probably should have been worse, to be honest. I probably got off easy, I'm thinking. But we look at Paul, and we don't really have that excuse. We look at Paul. Why was the single most effective and faithful Christian to ever walk the earth one of also the most unfortunate? Where is God in that? Where's the justice in that? That Paul would leave everything that he had, a life of ease and comfort and was well off and was respected and life was good, and forsake it all to go serve Christ above and beyond anybody else, to give more than anybody else had given besides Christ, and go do and start churches and invest in people's lives and change the world as the one that we would say, there's no Christian that's done what Paul has done ever. Why would he do all that and then get trouble for it? Get rewarded with pain and hardship for it? How can the enemies of God prosper and enjoy a life of ease when even Paul had it so hard? If it's so that God blesses those that serve him and do right, then why would Paul have it so rough? In other words, if Paul didn't serve God enough to deserve a little reprieve from the torture of this life, then there's no hope for any of us. If really it be truth that if we just do right, blessings and ease and comfort will find us, then I guess Paul didn't do enough. And I haven't done but 1% of what Paul has done. So the question is, where is God in that? How can we see God in these things? How can we see God in our lives, knowing that even the best of Christians have it so bad sometimes? Knowing that so many, even besides Paul, have been persecuted and tortured without being rescued, without being protected. I always think every time, because I'm kind of a strange person, that when I watch movies, and movies always end well, there's always a moment where you think, oh no, something bad's going to happen to the good guys. And then at the last minute, it doesn't. And you get to go home and you go, hey, that's great. And my thought is always, that's not how life works. Every time. If that was real life, they would have died. That's the end. That's how that one ends. Yeah, in real life, nobody swoops in at the last second and man, everything's great. And our life, even as believers, is not like a movie. We can be persecuted in many throughout the world today, probably as we speak, are being tortured and persecuted for just following the Lord. And nobody's coming at the last minute to swoop in and save them from that pain in this life. And so where's God in all of that? In fact, we go through life and we easily get discouraged believing that God loves us less when we're in tribulations than we believed he loved us when we were in abundance. We so often think that our abundance and our peace and our comfort are measures of God's blessings in our life. And if that be true, then Paul was one of the least blessed people that have ever walked the face of the earth. And to understand why Paul's describing these pains, go back to verse 4 in 2 Corinthians. It's kind of interesting why he brings this up. In verse 4, he says, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been throughly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted because I've preached to you the gospel of God freely?" He says something weird has happened among you. He says there's been false teachers that have come, and he says they've lifted themselves up, and he says, "I came and I was abased, I was lowly, I was humble. Have I offended you in some way by doing that?" He says these others are lifted up and they're proud and they're well off and everything's good for them and you've accepted them. Down in verse 12, look what he says. He says, "But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we." He says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." And he says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." He says, "There were these that have come among you." He says, "I came abased and lowly. I had no great thing to lift myself up to you." And if we were to go back to 1 Corinthians, he comes and he says, even especially in Corinth, if you're familiar with how he went from church to church, we don't have to talk too much about that. But especially even in Corinth, he came and he said, "I came desiring to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." He says, "I didn't come to you with massive wisdom and knowledge and try to convince you through my meticulous study and my degrees in the law of the Lord." He says, "I came and just, I said, I'm abased, I'm lowly, I'm humble, but there's a Jesus." He says, "That's all I came with." He says, "But since I've been gone, you've taken in these that teach false doctrine because they're lifted up, because they're proud and they're eloquent and they're prestigious and they're respectable. These had a life that others coveted. wishing they too could be the blessed and adored Christian hero. I mean, who doesn't want to be the one that has no troubles and is applauded as the super Christian? You with me? Who doesn't want that? That's not how Paul came. That's how these others came. They came and they lifted themselves up. And it's always a mark, by the way, of false Christianity, of those that would lift themselves up and pretend to be the hero. We're not the heroes here today. He's the hero. And we're but this far from a moment in hell. And he says, these were those that lifted themselves up as the Christian heroes, and they had life together, and everything looked good. And he came, and the Corinthian church marveled. They said, the wonder of a person so prestigious and so wonderful and lifted up with such knowledge, with such wisdom. And man, they seem blessed, and life is wonderful for them. And everybody said, this is finally Christianity, is what they were thinking, more than likely. Man, Paul came and, I mean, yeah, he preached Jesus, but he didn't have life together. Dude was a wreck. He didn't have a dollar to his name. He just rolled in a town with nowhere to stay. Guy didn't know what was going on. He didn't even know where he was going next until half the time he was with us here. Now these people, they got it together. They've got money and prestige and honor, and man, they come off as wise and knowledgeable. And can I tell you, I don't know about you, but I can kind of sympathize with these people here a little bit in that mindset. You see, maybe those who were well off or the super Christians that are respected, and it's hard not to think, man, that'd kind of be nice, wouldn't it? I don't know about you, but I've kind of always just been a mess up. And so I see those that, man, they're respected and they're awesome and everybody loves them. And I think, that'd kind of be nice. I don't know. I think I could walk a day in those shoes, have some money, have some applause, get some adoration. You know, I could kind of go for that. And Paul says, actually, it's no wonder that they're that way. He says, the way of earthly prosperity has always been the devil's game, in fact. He says, that's no wonder. It's no wonder that those who were actually the servants of Satan are the ones that are proud in this world and blessed in this world and are lifted up in this world. He says, that's always what it looks like. It's no marvel there. And we understand that. And yet it's still so difficult for us not to think in terms of if you're bad, you get cursed, and if you're good, you get blessed. We still think in those terms so easily. And so we see somebody that's blessed and we go, must be good. Things happen poorly to us and we think, must have been bad, must be cursed. Or things happen to us and maybe even worse, we go, where's God in this? How can this be? Have I done wrong? Where have I messed up so bad that I should be in such a state? Paul says this, because here's the point. If you look at verse 29, he says, who is weak and am I not weak? This is the point he's getting at. He says, he's actually bragging about his problems to them. He's actually saying, listen, I know this is foolishness, and you can go back and read verse 21. He says, listen, I know I speak foolishly here. He says, but I want to brag a little bit to you. You got those among you that brag. He actually starts getting sarcastic with them. He says, listen, I know you're so wise, so bear with me as I be a little foolish here for you guys. You got those among you that love to brag, and they lift themselves up, and everything's good for you. Well, I got some bragging to do. He says, life stinks. That's what he does. He starts bragging. He says, I'm going to do some boasting. You love those that boast. He says, I've got some things to boast about. I'm real weak. It's pretty good, huh? He says, I've been beaten a lot. Are you jealous? He says, listen, not even real fortunate. He says, it seems like every time I get on a boat, the thing sinks. Don't you want to be me? Come on. That's what he's saying. He says, I'm going to glory. He says, who's offended? Am I burned not? He says, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. He says, your preachers have it all together. They have money, they have respect, they have prestige. He says, I've got pretty much nothing going for me except infirmities. And that might be your testimony tonight. You may not have the money. You may not have even your health. You may not even have talents. You may not be known for your spiritual strength. He says, who is weak? Am I not weak? In fact, we think of Paul as the mighty Christian who did what others never could. And Paul's testimony of himself is, man, whatever I would want to do, I don't do it. In fact, whatever I wish I would never do, I just keep doing that stuff. He says, I'm weak. That's his testimony of himself. He says, let me glory among you here for a moment. I'm real weak. Life's not gone my way. I've been beaten a lot. And I'm pretty much just a wreck here. He says, let me glory here. He says, are you jealous? And how can it be that that's what he glories of? How can that be the answer of why they should listen to him above those other teachers? How can it be that his trials, his persecutions, and his weaknesses are something to glory in? How can he be proud of how weak and poor he is? How can he say, listen, you're probably going to be real jealous, but I'm just sick and poor all the time. And there's a couple things that Paul's trying to showcase here, and we'll be done in just a moment. As Paul is talking to those that have adopted teachers that have lifted themselves up, that have everything together, that life goes easy for, he's coming and he's saying, listen, I'm going to tell you why my testimony and my life is a greater truth of who God is than theirs are. He says, because mine's not a good life. Isn't that an interesting thought? See, it seems contrary to the way that we think. See, we think if somebody's life is together, man, that's a testimony that they must be right. Whatever they're doing, I want to do. Man, if they're preaching health and wealth, and they're healthy and wealthy, man, let's jump on board. Never mind the fact that those who follow them are not usually the same healthy and wealthy that they are. But Paul says, listen, you want to know how I'm right and they're wrong? My life stinks and theirs is amazing. That's kind of a weird way to encourage people, isn't it? Is that? I mean, I don't know about you, but if you're at this point in the message, I'm not encouraged. I don't know if you are. If you're thinking tonight, hey, let me tell you what, this is going to be awesome. So a real Christian, life's terrible, and your lives can be terrible too. Amen. Let's go home. How's that feel? In other words, Paul's saying, listen, you should listen to me because my life's worse than theirs. Why? Because, look, Paul's pain authenticates his faith, in other words. Listen, it's easy for a man who suffered little and enjoyed much to believe a good God has made his life so good. That's easy. That's easy to believe. There's no hard truth in that message at all. Those that have been born into and enjoyed a life of ease and comfort, it's quite easy for them to believe that a good God's made me so wonderful. In fact, if we were to go and we were looked at the Hindu religion, man, they believe if you were born into wealth, it was actually because you were real awesome in your last life. And if other people weren't wealthy and good and well off and suffered pains and troubles and sicknesses, it's because they deserved it from their previous life. So in fact, don't even help them. You don't want to circumvent what God's doing for them in their life. Just enjoy how good God's been to you. That's really easy to think when things are good. But listen, it's something else entirely for a man who's been abused and slandered and beaten and insulted, one that's gone through trial after trial and sickness and in poverty and misfortune. It's something else entirely for that man to know that a good God has his life in his hands. That's an entirely different testimony. Because see, for a man that's got it all, to say that a good God's given me everything, that's just just silliness. But a man who has nothing, to say that even though I have nothing, even though I'm filled with misfortune, I know there's a good God. He must have some evidence that's like greater than just what his life is. You with me? He must have some reason besides just his circumstances to believe that there's a God. See, what did Paul say? He didn't say, I come to you and preach that if you follow the Lord, life will be good. As somebody said. He didn't say, I come to you and preach that if you're a Christian, things will work out and life will come together and man, you'll just be blessed. He didn't say that. He said, I come to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. Why? Because he knew there was a Jesus that hung on a cross and 3 days later rose from the dead. He knew it for a fact. And he knew that regardless of what my life is, he's true. And in fact, the fact that his life was not something to be envied proved that his message must needs be true. Because why else would he preach it? He gained nothing from it. See, those others gained wealth and prestige and wonder. See, those TV preachers that have their million-dollar cars and mansions and jets that they fly around in, man, yeah, they've got a good reason to be in the pulpit Sunday morning, don't they? Because they're making it big off of it. But the guy who's got nothing and gains nothing by preaching the cross, the guy in some country where it's Muslim run, that when he gets up and preaches Jesus, he takes his very life in his hands. He's got nothing to gain. It proves his message must have something more substantial to it than just a life of ease. He says, Paul says, I'm no fair weather Christian. Paul says, I'm not here for the cookies. And listen, you're not here tonight because you think you're going to get the Christian Science answer to the perfect life. You're here tonight despite all that might keep you away. You're here tonight despite what the others in this world might accuse you of and despite the fact that others might come and say, why do you keep serving the Lord? It's not doing anything for you. You're not getting anything out of this. Man, you could be gaining so much more, in fact, if you went and did something else. You're here tonight not because of what you might gain in this world. You're here tonight because you know he's alive. And you know that he's got something for you that's better than anything this world has to offer. If you recall, Jesus was taken by Satan in the wilderness, and Satan offered him all of what Satan has to offer. He says, you want food? I got food. He says, you want power? I'll give you all the cities of the earth. He says, I could do that. And yet, Jesus said, no, Satan. It's not what I'm after. It's not what I'm here for. Paul's pain authenticated his faith. But if you were to actually go down, and Paul finishes his thought in chapter 12, and if you were to look at chapter 12, verse 5, he says, goes on and talks about a man that he met that was caught up to the third heaven and all of this type of thing. And he says in verse 5, he says, of such a one will I glory. He says, yet of myself I will not glory. He says, but in mine infirmities. He says, I'm not going to lift myself up in pride and boast to you about anything except for the fact that I've had some pain. He says, I can brag about how much pain I've had, if that's the kind of bragging we want to do. He says, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Can we take a moment right now and evaluate what Paul's saying here? Take into account all of what he's already described his life to be. And he said, unless God would allow me to think of myself above that I ought to think. He says, unless I should think my life to be too good and boast about it, there was given me a messenger of Satan in the flesh to buffet me. Can you imagine that? Just maybe think for a moment your reaction to this situation. You've gone through all of what Paul's gone through. You've dedicated your life to the gospel. And since you've done so, you've been poor and sick and beaten and persecuted and lonely. And you've got cares and troubles and shipwrecked and imprisoned, etc., etc. And then on top of that, now you got this thorn in the flesh. Some people think maybe it had something to do with his eyes, but it was something unpleasant in his body. And his reaction was, this is something from God so I could stay humble. So I could not think things were too good. I don't know about you, but my reaction might be, really? Now this? Are you kidding? Actually, my reaction would be way worse. I have that reaction when I hit traffic. I go in, now this? Thorn in my flesh. God must have arranged all of these people to punish me. I don't know why I think that way. I don't know why. Yet Paul comes to this and he goes, this is to humble me, lest I should think more of myself than I ought to. And he says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. This was something serious enough and hard enough to Paul. And here's how we should take this into account. Of all the things Paul suffered, this thing, he says, listen, I went to the Lord three times for this. It was that hard for me. I was beat almost to death five times and beat to death once. But this was hard. I don't know about, maybe it was kidney stones. I don't know. But that's the only thing I could imagine would be worse than, only thing I could ever think, you just stone me. Whip me 39 times. I don't want kidney stones. Maybe that, I don't know. But he said, this thing was so bad, I went to the Lord three times. And God said, no. Can you imagine that? And this is where all of us are tempted to go, okay, where's God? Where's God? I've given my life to him. I've tried my best to do right. Listen, I know I'm weak, but I've tried my best. And I've suffered hardship and persecution and trouble. And now I've come to the Lord for this one thing. And nothing? Where is God in this? Come on. That might be our reaction, but not Paul's. Because God says to him, listen, my grace is sufficient for thee. And he explains to Paul, he says, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He says, listen, God, explain to me how this works. And he says, it's our trials and our pains, he says, that actually is our strength. That actually is what uses our life as a testimony to point to God. He says, in fact, it's because our weaknesses abound that the power of Christ may be shown. He says, so you know what? I'm going to boast in my weaknesses. I'm going to proclaim and glory in mine infirmities. He says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. He says, for when I am weak, then am I strong. See, we think when we're strong, we're strong. I don't know about you, but I think, yeah, when everything's going well and I've got it together and I got no problems and the bills are paid and life is good and there's no troubles, man, then I can really serve God. Man, then I can go do it. You know what? And I think when life is trouble and we're sick and we've got disease and we've got money issues and we've got pains and persecutions and I'm fighting with people and people are against me, then I think, man, it's all those things that are going to confuse me and confound me and take my attention away from God, and that's when I'm going to be weak. That's the way we think. Because we think strong is strong and weak is weak. But God says, no, no, no. When you're weak, then you're strong. He says, when life's bad, then it's good. He says, when you're persecuted, then you're blessed. That's not the way we think. But that's what Paul says. He says, there are those that have it all. They've got the money and the beauty and the applause and the degrees and the ease and the comfort. And he says, they can have it. Paul says, it's my very trials that have kept me broken at the cross, that I might be near to the one who can change not my circumstances, but me. In fact, Paul says our perceived trials can be our greatest blessings. We don't have time to explore this thought, but also our perceived blessings can be our greatest trials. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. He says, God is too good to be unkind and too wise to be mistaken. And when we cannot trace his hand, we must trust his heart. Because we think, if God was good, my life would be good. But the reality is if our life was good, we wouldn't really be near him. We wouldn't really have anything to do with him. Paul says it's actually the very persecution, the very pains, the very suffering I've endured that have made me who I am. He says that's where I glory. And I don't know about you, but that's a sobering and hard thought to think of. Because when things get rough in my life, you know what I think? I wish I could tell you my answer when things get rough is to say, man, I'm just going to glory and boast in this, and I'm just so happy God's blessed me with infirmities. I wish I could tell you that's my reaction, but it's not. Most of the time I go through troubles, most of the time I've got opposition or persecution or money troubles or physical troubles or whatever the case is, most of the time my initial reaction is, really, God? Why? I know I'm terrible, but I really am trying my best. Did I do something wrong? In fact, have I been so bad already that that's it? I'm just cursed forever? Is that what life is now? That's almost always my reaction until God convicts me. But you want to know what? It's those very things. It's that weakness. It's that bitterness sometimes that rises up. It's those troubles that beset me that keep me right here at this cross. That's why I keep coming back. Because every single week, every single day, I know I need him so much. Because I can't get through this life without him. Because I can't deal with this thing without him. And for that reason, I can say, bring on the pain. Because it's worth it to be close to him and endure all the suffering this world could ever offer than have all the blessings but be far from him. We don't have time tonight, but we could go and look at the rich man and Lazarus, and this played out in real time for Jesus. And Jesus comes to the end, and Lazarus enjoying a paradise after a life of trouble, a beggar who begged for just crumbs off of the rich man's table, who dies and goes into paradise. And the rich man who enjoyed sumptuous life and good fortune and everything worked out, dies and goes to hell. And he looks up and he goes, why? Why? And the answer was, in this life, you enjoyed pleasantness, and he got tortured. But now, not going to be that way. In our lives, we think good equals blessed, bad equals cursed. We think good fortune means God's blessings, and I can serve him greater. And bad fortune must mean God's angry with me, and I can't do anything. And we get bitter and angry. When really the truth is that if we could live a life like Paul and do all that Paul did, God's going to reward us with exactly what will keep us near him. And being near him is so valuable, so worth it, that the pain that draws us, that beckons us to him, is something to be gloried in, something to boast in, something to write a letter and go, let me tell you what I'm proud of, the pain. Tonight, let's keep in mind what Spurgeon said, that God is too good to be unkind and too wise to be mistaken. In other words, the situations that you face are not because God's unkind. In fact, they're the very things that draw you to him, and in that is his greatest kindness. And he's too wise to be mistaken. He's not wrong that you didn't need this particular trial. You with me? I don't know about you, but when things happen, and even when I have a good response that I think, okay, the Lord's going to use this in my life, my thought is, I didn't need this. If you just said to do it, I'd have done it. If you just said come, I'd have come. We didn't need to go through this whole thing, God. But God's too wise to be mistaken. He knows better than we do. And we trust the hand of God because we know the heart of God, that he loves us and he cares for us, and he would never allow us to go through a hardship that didn't yield a better truth in our lives. And so let's glory in the infirmities. How do we see God in the pains of our life? We see him in knowing that it's those very pains that can make us strong. It's those very pains that can show his glory and his truth and the gospel more clearly in our lives. In fact, it's those very pains and things that can make us who he desires us to be. Stand to our feet tonight.